saying, Mike, to have you here this morning. I thank you personally. We attempted to do this some months back, but Mike happened to tear his Achilles tendon playing basketball with one of the students at Cherokee Christian and had just undergone surgery, so we had to postpone it for until today, actually. Mike, Nick introduced him as Pastor Lee, and indeed he does fulfill that role in many ways to the staff and the parents and the students at Cherokee Christian School, where he has served for the past 16 years. He has been married to Robin for 38 years, and they have a son and daughter. His son is with them today, and also their two grandchildren. So, Mike, I am delighted to have you with us today, and I encourage you all to listen carefully. I know you'll enjoy listening to Mike. I've heard him several times. Mike is a very good speaker, very passionate about Christian education. So, brother, come and share with us from the Word.
Law. They decided to have a mini service on their patio and asked me to officiate. I was honored to do so, and as I began to plan what I was going to say, I took into account the apparent spiritual condition of those who would be present, and I knew it had to include a gospel presentation. Of course, everyone who plans to proclaim the gospel either one-on-one or to a group of people immediately wonders how to deliver the message and how it will be received. I decided to use the words of the great hymn, "It Is Well," a hymn that those in attendance knew my father-in-law had loved and sung 1,000 times. The hymn would serve as a framework for proclaiming the biblical way of salvation. I was so hopeful that God might break into the heart of at least one of those people there. Afterwards, an ultra-liberal lady who does not attend any church whatsoever, and I don't think believes in anything, came up to me afterwards and said, "That was a two-hanky service." My sweet but lost brother-in-law said, "That was great, right from the heart." Another said, "Good words." And my unchurched sister-in-law said, "That was really good. There were many other complimentary comments, but tragically, they were missing the one thing that I yearned to hear. Words about the greatness and the graciousness of Jesus Christ. And most of these people call themselves Christians. Now, many in today's churches would strongly caution me not to judge the spiritual condition of others. I would immediately respond that no man has the God-given right nor the ability to declare a final judgment on another. I agree that that is true because that's what the Bible teaches. However, I would also say that we are taught by Jesus himself that we are to observe what people are doing and saying. That's called good fruit or bad fruit. For the purpose of encouraging others, teaching others, confronting others, and more. We find the need to observe others in the biblical way to talk to a person about their sin in the first few verses of Matthew 7. No, we don't get to claim that we know the final destination of anyone's soul, but we are commanded to confront a brother or sister and do it with a humble and gentle spirit. So, what do you say to someone in a confrontational situation? Do you know how to apply the truth from the entire Bible? Or will you draw from a principle that you've learned elsewhere? Back in California, my sister-in-law and her husband are addicted to Fox News. It has to be on first thing in the morning, it has to be on the last thing of the day, and it has to be loud. When they speak, it's like a replay of the news and talk shows. Their worldview has been shaped and is continuing to be shaped by a secular cable news channel. They are being educated by Fox News. But you say, what's the big deal? Maybe some of you watch Fox News. It's conservative, or it's conservative radio. And I want to say, folks, conservative is not the same as Christian. John Bunyan, one of my favorite dead theologians, wrote that everything that passes into your mind gets there through the eye gate or the ear gate. That is, everything we learn is either heard or seen. That is why the Bible talks about guarding our eyes and not listening to things that tear down. So is this a sermon about Fox News? Am I saying that you must not watch Fox News or listen to Rush Limbaugh? No. That's not where I'm going. What I want you to consider is your grid. In other words, do you have a mind grid that has been educated or informed by the entire Bible so that when you are in this world, you can experience the world around you and think and speak and do for Christ instead of thinking like a worldling? For example, compare what God commanded about submission to the government to what we hear in the world. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to look at a lot of scripture here, so if you can keep up with me, fine. If not, you know, just listen. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Really? All of them? "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." That is shocking. When you think about where we are as a society, as a culture, as a country, those are shocking words from the Lord. Maybe Paul wrote this in a moment of uninspiration. Probably not, because Peter wrote something for us, and how timely it is 2,000 years later. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. "Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good You should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. How does this line up with how you've been thinking and what you've been saying about our government? Where have you been getting your mind trained? Is what is being poured into your ears and seen through your eyes building up a biblical grid or tearing it down? But somebody might say, well, the emperor, well, we won't use any names, the emperor is wicked, he's evil. Other emperors like him are liars and deceivers. So all the restraints are off, right? Fair game. We can say whatever we want. We can vent. That's kind of an excuse for saying whatever you want, right? Or we can use the term, I'm just saying, and then say whatever we want. We have a right to mock, to hate. Peter penned the following during the reign of Nero. Christian heads were being cut off and put on stakes to burn. Brothers and sisters in Christ were being fed to lions. Christians were enduring persecution from every quarter, and Peter did not rail against the wickedness, but wrote this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." That is definitely not the American way. There must be an attorney we can call and get a lawsuit going. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. It's a gracious thing to God. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And then down to verse 21. For this, Christians, you have been called. Why? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is radical thinking, and it does not line up with how we are being educated by the world in which we live in. God is educating us with truth that defeats the moments of frustration and anger that come when we try to digest what is happening in the world around us. It's a fallen world. The response to being treated unjustly is not returning that evil with the same kind of evil, but to trust that God is even in the worst situations and that he will bring good out of it for you and for me. Speaking of a fallen world, I raise this question. Will the efforts of men, including things like better technology or higher education, ever get us to the place where everyone holds hands in unity like they do on the Coke commercial? Or where Michael Jackson sung, "We Are the World," or John Lennon's, "Give Peace a Chance"? No, we will not, because there is no power in the ideas and words of men. That is not how your life will be changed. It's not how our country will be changed. God will never honor it. And it is precisely why the country continues to degrade. I'll give you a hint. It's a big hint as to why God will never honor what so-called wise men are doing and saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Down to verse 26. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And here it is. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In particular, our salvation and the verses that you know so well from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. And here it is again. So that no one will what? Boast. Real change, God-honoring change, will only come as people live out their lives God's way. It is never going to happen any other way. And what is God's way? Where do we find God's way? How can we not be sucked into conforming to this world, but rather have our minds transformed so we may have a biblical grid, what Paul calls the ability to discern what the will of God is in every situation? Well, this one I want you to go to with me. It's John 17. And I have a feeling that this church loves the book of John. John 17. I'm going to start in verse 6. And I want you to count with me or underline the answer that Jesus gives 6 times in these handful of verses. He, of course, is praying to his Father. I'm going to give you the first one, and then I want you to count with me after that. In verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. There it is. That's one. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the, what? Words. It's twice. The words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction. It says scripture, but that's the word, that's three. That the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. That's four. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then here is the big one. Sanctify them, that is, make them holy, make them separate. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's five. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth, or your word. Six. Clearly, the way we establish a biblical grid is through Christian education, through our interaction with the Word of God. This is the means that God has determined to use, and it is the only way. Salvation comes by hearing and believing the Word of God and growing to become more like Jesus, what we call sanctification, comes by hearing, believing, and obeying the word of God. Paul says it this way, again, another passage so familiar to us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's exactly what we want. So that the man of God may be complete. Romans 8:29, being conformed to the image of Christ. That is God's plan for each and every Christian. And equipped for every good work. Works that have been prepared for us beforehand. Right? Ephesians 2. Brothers and sisters, the words in this book are literally life to us. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, does your belief show up in the examination of the time and effort you expend on pouring this word into your eyes and ears? Does the time you spend renewing your mind in God's word compare well to the time you spend watching TV, playing video games, stalking people on Facebook, or stealing ideas on Pinterest? Am I pounding away on the preciousness of God's word? Yes, absolutely I am. I know you've heard this before, but Peter says reminders are good. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is talking about the qualities that every Christian should have. One of those qualities being an increase in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. I became a Christian at 36 years old, when God crushed the things that I idolized and drew me to him. The day after I became a Christian, I didn't know anything of what the Bible said, except what I needed to know to understand that I needed a Savior. Since that time, I've become a lifelong learner of the Bible and a lifelong killer of what I learned before I knew God. Patterns of thought that were shaped during my first 36 years must be killed, and new God-honoring patterns of thought must be constructed. Many of the things that I did in my earlier years have been forgotten, but there are still wicked and shameful memories and even images that remain. I know every Christian has them, and it's part of the spiritual warfare we must fight. I call it baggage. That brings me to my last few points. If you're a Christian adult and you became a believer in your teens or as an adult, you had a formative part of your life where your mind and heart were educated by the philosophy and systems of this world. Therefore, like me, you have baggage. Praise be to God that he continues to reshape and re-educate you and me as we're faithful to study his word. However, there is a group of people who do not have the kind of baggage that adults have. It's children. How important is it to pour the word of God into the eyes and ears of our children? After all we have considered, the answer is obvious. But if it isn't, listen to what God told his people as they were being prepared to go into the promised land. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these, guess what? Words. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Teach diligently. talk of them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise. These frontlets were little boxes with God's word that hung down in front of their face to remind them again and again of God's word, of God's promises, of who God was. God says that he wants every child taught his words in the school of every moment and every opportunity. His word applies to all of life. And sometimes we know a lot about Scripture. We know what it says, but we don't necessarily know how to apply it. And God's word has something to say about everything in our lives. We think about our children, what they're growing up into. How often do you hear, or have you said yourself, I don't know what this world is going to be like for my kids when they're adults? And not in a positive way either, right? What do we want our children to know? Who created him or her? Who is God? What is he like? Who created the world and why? Why he or she is a mess? Why the world is a mess? What do I have to do to have peace with God? Who is Jesus Christ? Why is that important to me? What is spiritual war? Who is Satan? What is the Bible? And why is it life to a person? Why am I always sick? Why do bad things happen to me? Why are my classmates so mean? Why should I be thankful? Why did the person I love most in the world die? Why do I keep on doing the same wrong things over and over again, and how do I stop? If no one sees what I'm doing, does what I'm doing matter? And as children approach adulthood, what to expect in life, even more so at a greater level? Guess what? It's not Joel Osteen's world. Suffering. Suffering is the way of the Christian life. Joy in the midst of suffering seems like an oxymoron, but with grace it's not. How to identify false teachers? Where is the line between godly ambition and greed? What does God say about beauty, friendship, diet, exercise? What happens when I can't even figure out how to pray? Why do I have money and how should I spend it? Should I be angry because other people have more money than me? Is work good or bad? And should I be happy working or hate working? Why do we have marriage and should I get married? What is the point of establishing goals? Why do my fellow workers seem to be trying to hurt me? Why shouldn't I get as much as I can out of this business transaction? Why does God care about me? Why should I vote even for someone I don't like? How should I think about ungodly leaders? Where do I find my confidence? How can I stop worrying? Why should I stop cheating on my taxes? How can a person that appears to be sane suddenly jump in a truck and run over and kill 80 people? For our children to grow up and know what God says about these things and believe these things is more important than anything else in life and will lead to a life that is full of joy, no matter what the circumstances. It is the true riches that Jesus spoke of. So where are those schools of every moment and every opportunity? First, right here, Faithful Church. A faithful church. Praise God, you are here. You do have some sense, I believe, that God's word is not being taught and preached faithfully in many churches in our country, right? God has orchestrated your life that you would be here. You didn't figure it all out. This has been ordained. God has been gracious to you. This is a school of every opportunity. A faithful church. Homeschooling. I believe some of you homeschool. I think it's a great thing. It's a tremendous responsibility. Should not be taken lightly. It's a full-time job. But I want to caution you too. Having a Christian curriculum is not enough. Okay? Christian curriculum puts some borders around history, science, and so on, and teaches it from a godly perspective. But it does not take the place of systematic teaching of the Bible. So I would encourage you in that way. And then there's a faithful Christian school where the Bible is taught every day. It's part of class, part of their schedule. And I would encourage you to look for a school that teaches the Bible faithfully, just like this church does. I know affordability can be a challenge, but how important is this? Are there changes that can be made in your priorities that will make it possible? Can those changes plus financial assistance from a school make it possible? Maybe. I encourage you to think about it. And then there's family devotions. I think family devotions, from my experience in my family, may be the most powerful thing. I want to be careful because God's church is God's church and there's nothing else like it. But certainly outside of the church and the role of the church in the life of a Christian and a Christian family, what goes on in the home around the Bible is incredibly powerful. My children went to Christian school. We have been in faithful churches since I became a believer. My wife became a believer late in our lives. They are believers themselves now, our children. But I think if you were to ask them where they learn the most about God's Word and where they would change the most, where God used that the most, it was in our home in family devotions. It's a lost discipline for the Christian community. But I think it's tremendous. I will tell you, it is really, really hard to do. It's hard to do. I remember we were so determined to do this. We did it 7 days a week, even on Sundays with church. And we were so determined to do it. We did ours after dinner time. So things had to be cleaned up to a certain extent in the kitchen. You know, so I'd be waiting for my wife. We'd be trying to gather the kids. We only had two. If you have more than that, oh boy. But you know, it was a struggle to get us to sit down and be still for a little while and to get our kids to listen. There were many nights where, I'd be saying to my wife, come on, honey, come on. And then she'd get mad at me because I was being impatient. And then I would get more mad, okay? And then we'd gather the kids, so my wife would show up there, and I would show up, and we'd already be mad, getting ready to do God's Word, right? And then we'd finally get the kids there, okay? And the first thing when we finally get settled is, I have to go to the bathroom. You don't have to go to the bathroom. I have to go to the bathroom. Okay, fine. Go to the bathroom. Now I'm more mad. Hurry up. Get back in here. Comes back. The other one, I have to go now. You don't have to go just because your brother went. More anger. Now I'm yelling. What a great time. So, yeah, we blew it on many nights. Dad was not a good pastor in the household on those nights. But we were determined. And even through those times, God taught our children a lot. But I think the most important lesson that maybe they learned was they remembered their parents were so determined to have them be in God's Word every day and be taught from God's Word. I think just that message was huge. And I think helped framed up their view of God's Word, the importance of it. And I hope we'll carry over into their families as they grow as well. So, family devotions. I work for a Christian school. I attend a faithful church. We actually did homeschool my son for a few years as well. They went to our school. But I would say family devotions was the most important thing. And you only have to stay one day ahead of your children. All right? I mean, there are a lot of objections to doing family devotions. All of them really, I hate to tell you, don't hold any water. But you stay one day ahead of your children, and that should not be difficult, because guess who's supposed to be in the Word anyway? Right? So I'll give you one that's not a school of every opportunity for the Lord, and that would be public schooling. Public schooling is teaching an anti-Christian philosophy to children. I hope I'm not hurting anybody's feelings, but 50 years ago, the teachings of the world in the public school system were less blatant, but in recent years, it's profound and aggressive. Christian teaching, Christian principles have systematically been extracted from public school education. As a result, we don't have a neutral philosophy or a void that somehow is not being filled, but a different philosophy that is educating our children with a worldview that is not from Christ or for Christ. And as you know, we've arrived in the past year at a place where the fundamental plain understanding of what is true about human sexuality has been turned upside down. And this new way of thinking is being indoctrinated into the minds of our children. I do want to salute Christian teachers who are working in the public school system. I think they are warriors for Christ, but sadly, the weapon that they really need to use, the sword of the Spirit, they're not allowed to use. And then there's another anti-Christian school, and that's just everything around us, this culture. You've got influence from movies, magazines, billboards, places of entertainment, and most importantly, I think, the resources of the World Wide Web. And your child is learning how to think from all of these places that may be godless. We must be vigilant. We must be willing to say no to many of the things that our children want to experience. So, I hope this has been an encouraging message, not a discouraging one. I hope it's convicting, yes. I hope maybe for some it's a call to change. But it is a reminder that all of us need to hear. Some of you might be thinking that you're too old to break old habits and change and be in God's Word more. It may be hard, but with God, nothing is impossible, right? Some of you might have regrets over not having family devotions or not realizing that your child has been educated for years in a place that has contributed to building a worldly grid. I say to you, it's not too late to start. The message of the Bible is that there is a call to change today, and there is grace to help. Some might say that you cannot change the school that your child is in due to financial or other constraints. That may be true. But do what you can at home to build a biblical grid into your child. But you say, I'm exhausted already, and I don't know how to teach the Bible to my kids. Again, you don't have to do an hour of Bible time. Just start. Start small and stay one day ahead of them in your own study. And there are resources available to help guide you. I'm sure Pastor Rob could help you with that. It's never too late for God to bless us when we make efforts to obey Him and draw closer to Him. So one last look back in California. So I had to leave after my father passed, my father-in-law passed away, and we had the service. I had to come back, but my wife stayed another week at the request of her sister, whose home we were in. And her sister, folks, maybe put them on the prayer list late entry to the prayer list. Her sister is just a mess, a total mess. She is one of those who calls herself a Christian, but she doesn't think or act or speak or anything like a Christian. And when her father passed away, in the midst of all of that, as well as she was diagnosed with some lung disease, it's not terminal or anything, but she had that going on. She's 62 years old. I think just the aura or the specter of death was so much around her, and she was being reminded of death and the finality of it, and the fact that it was coming even for her. She had no clue how to answer the situation, and she had a couple of really tremendous emotional breakdowns the week after I left. And my wife spent time with her, I mean literally holding her, talking to her, trying to get her settled, trying to speak truth to her. And finally, by the end of the week, she said, her sister said, I want to go to church. And I'm willing to go into biblical counseling. She's 62 years old. She's a mess. It's never too late, folks. It's never too late. She went to church. We found a church for her that for that Sunday. And she took my 85-year-old, recently widowed mother-in-law as well. My mother-in-law really hadn't been in church and hadn't been in a good one for a long time. And she, too, was yearning to hear God's word faithfully again. We found a church for them. We held our breath. We didn't know if they would go or not. They went that Sunday. They loved it. Her sister went to counseling the following day. Quite frankly, I didn't think she was going to do it, but she did it. Sorry. And she texted my wife, and she got it a little bit wrong. She said, "I think you might have saved my life." My wife did not save her life, but God can, and we're going to continue to pray for that. His word is life to us, life to every one of us in here. Are we taking it in through our eyes and ears as we should? Are we thinking like Christians? Are we speaking like Christians? Are we living like Christians? We wonder why the world around us is a mess and is getting worse. Look at the church, the professing church. Are we being faithful where God will use us to be salt and light in this culture? If God is for us, who can be against us, right? Whatever the obstacles are that you have in your life, whatever your circumstances are, please, I encourage you to be in God's word in a deeper way. Teach God's word to your children in a greater way. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for instructing us, Lord. And all of us here, Lord, including myself, not one of us could say that we have cherished your word as we should. But we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. We thank you for your patience. And we ask, Lord, for all of us here that you would empower us, give us the grace to do what you have called us to do. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand as we close. Thank you.
Just this time.